Our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we humbly ask of you that in this hour, as we open up your scriptures, as we hear them proclaimed, that our hearing would not be in vain, but that our hearing would be accompanied, indeed anointed, by the Holy Spirit Himself, clothing all of us in this hour, in this time, so that we'll have the ears to hear, that we'll have the eyes to see, that our very hearts will be opened by the power of the Spirit to take heed to those things that will be spoken to us now at this time by your infallible, inerrant Word. We thank you, Father, for these things now, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His righteous name we pray. Amen. I invite you this morning to take the Word of God and let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. As we consider this morning what I am calling ungrateful idolaters. Ungrateful idolaters. Needless to say, this sermon will not help your self-esteem. Ungrateful idolaters. Romans chapter 1, begin reading at verse 18 through verse 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. This is the Word of God for the people of God on God's holy day. The great theme of Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3 and verse 20 is the universal condemnation and guilt of man as a sinner under the divine wrath of God. The vital importance for our understanding this passage as a whole was once expressed by Martin Lloyd-Jones in three critical ways that will help to aid us as we return to this passage for our study this morning. In the first place, Lloyd-Jones said, "You really cannot understand the gospel without understanding this section of Scripture." Why is that? Well, let's consider how Martin Lloyd-Jones made his case for this proposition. He said, "This is the section which shows us the absolute necessity of the gospel. The gospel is a statement to the effect that the only hope for man is that God has provided a way of righteousness, and that in His own Son. But why did God have to do that?" This section gives the answer. And if you understand this section, you will never be in difficulties as to why it was absolutely vital that the Son of God should leave heaven and be born as a babe, be born under the law, be born of a woman and live life as He lived it, and should go to the cross and die and be buried and rise again. You will never have any trouble in understanding why. But if you are not clear about this section, well then, you will always be in trouble about the gospel itself, as many people are. I argue that you cannot understand the gospel unless you understand the biblical teaching about sin and the wrath of God. But if you understand this, you will not only understand the gospel, but you will embrace it immediately and thank God for it for the rest of your life. How essential, therefore, is this tremendous section? The second reason Lloyd-Jones gave as to the importance of Romans chapter 1, verse 18, to chapter 3 and verse 20, was that there is in this passage of God's Word an account of the history of the human race which is not found anywhere else in the whole of the Bible. In fact, Lloyd-Jones makes the case under this point that this section in the book of Romans clearly shows us why things are as they are in the world today. Why do we have wars, murders, sexual perversions, hatred, slander, rebellion against authority, and many other evils and atrocities which mark up and characterize so graphically the history of the human race? Why? Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3 and verse 20 gives us the unmistakable, sobering answer. All the human race is corrupted and infected by sin, the outworking of which places man under the just condemnation of God. The third and final reason Martin Lloyd-Jones marshals for why we need to understand Romans 1:18 through chapter 3 and verse 20, he describes in the following way. He says, it shows us and gives us the only true explanation of the final futility of what is commonly called civilization. What I mean by civilization here, of course, is culture. The belief in the training of the mind and interest in art and music and various other things. Now, that is all right, but not when people put their faith in such things, which is what the people of today are doing, putting their faith in what they call civilization. And they believe that by means of specialization and the civilizing processes, man can be lifted and raised to the heavens, and his life will become almost perfect. We are living in an age, however, which is proving that that does not happen, that it cannot happen. And it is only as you understand this section of Scripture that you will understand why it never can happen. So you see, this great section does really hold us face to face, not only with the basic principles of the gospel, but with a true understanding of the world as it is, and especially as it is today. And when Martin Lloyd-Jones spoke those words, that was in 1955, and they are as relevant today in 2017. Why are they as relevant today? Because Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3 and verse 20 is relevant today. So, based on these reasons Lloyd-Jones gives for the importance of studying this particular section in the book of Romans, I can sum it all up by saying this. It is a section of God's holy word that no Christian can afford to overlook. We need Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3 and verse 20. We need this section of God's holy word. In fact, I'll argue that just from the standpoint of evangelism, there is no passage in the Bible more important than this one passage. For how can the good news of Jesus Christ really appear good if the doctrine of God's wrath against man's sin never enters into the presentation of the gospel? How can we tell sinners that they must be saved if we don't reveal to them what they're being saved from? How can we demonstrate the infinite worth and necessity of Christ's death on the cross if there is no mention of man as a lost and rebellious sinner deserving the wrath of God? You see, beloved, the bad news, listen, the bad news is just as important as the good news. Indeed, it must be the first thing we open up the gospel with. And it's precisely this order that God the Holy Spirit so guided Paul the Apostle to write for his exposition of the gospel to the church at Rome. Now, for our last two studies in the book of Romans, we have only considered verses 18 through 20 here in chapter 1. These verses are part of a larger portion of Paul's exposition concerning the reality of God's wrath set against the sinfulness of man. Specifically, though, they are focusing on why God is justified in His condemnation against sinners who have never heard the gospel. In fact, this is the subject of Paul's exposition from verses 18 through 32 here in chapter 1. This section of Scripture answers the most popular question railed against the Christian faith in order to discredit the righteousness and judgment of God on sinners. And that question is this: what will happen to the poor African native who has never heard the gospel? In our last study, I answered this question in the following words as a summary of everything we saw from Romans chapter 1, 18 through 20. And even with a passing consideration of verses 21 through 25, this is what I said. All people in the world who live and die never hearing the truth of the gospel will still be judged by God according to the knowledge they had of God through nature. Or, to say it another way, they will be judged by God according to the light of His knowledge which they have. And based on Romans chapter 1, 18 through 25, what all pagans do with their general knowledge of God is denounce it, worshiping the creature rather than the Creator, and thus suffer what all sinners will face in the final judgment who do not have Christ as their Redeemer. They will be consigned to eternal damnation. Therefore, even those who have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel will still be rendered without excuse for not serving and worshiping God and being punished under God's wrath for all eternity. So then God is completely justified in His wrath against those sinners who live and die never hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now this morning, as we return to our study here in Romans chapter 1, 18 and following, our attention is going to be directed to verse 21. This verse of Scripture stands as a further witness for why God is justified in His wrath upon those sinners who have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. You see, not only do they suppress the truth they know about God in nature, not only do they do that, that's what we're told in verse 18, but even worse, they refuse to glorify God and live their lives full of ingratitude towards all that God has given them out of His common grace. In short, the sinful depravity of the pagan is seen at its root as being an ungrateful idolater. Man worships himself. He lives for what he can do with no thought, no care, no affection, or dependence upon God, his Creator. This is the terrible and awful truth of Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Listen to it again. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Out of this passage of Scripture, I want us to see two important realities about the depravity of all sinners apart from God's saving grace, whether they are pagans or not. We're going to see two things, these two things. Apart from God's saving grace, all sinners refuse to glorify God, and all sinners refuse to show gratitude toward God. Let's consider each of these in turn. First, apart from God's saving grace, all sinners refuse to glorify God. Look at the opening words again of verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. The knowledge of God, which Paul claims all sinners have, is, of course, this natural, general revelation of God made known through creation. All men everywhere in this world have been given a general revelation of God. They know God exists. They know He is all powerful. They clearly see the things which God has made, and yet with this knowledge of God as their creator, they refuse to worship Him and serve Him as He rightly deserves. Or as Paul puts it here in verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God." This is really the first and great terrible mark of a sinner apart from God's saving grace. He will not live to glorify God. This is the meaning behind the word translated honor. This word is a word which is more commonly translated as glory in the original Greek, but it means in its classical sense to have a right and good opinion of someone in open praise. In this context, to honor or glorify God is to acknowledge, to value, to treasure, to savor, and make much of God in the truth of His greatness, His goodness, and His grandeur. It is to live one's life making his boast in God. To glorify God, then, is to exalt Him, to recognize Him as supremely worthy of honor, and to affirm with praise the majesty of His attributes. This is the very thing, beloved, for which we were all created, to glorify God. In Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3, God said to Moses as a command to all the children of Israel, "Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, 24 through 29, King David calls upon all the earth, "Declare God's glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and He is to be held in awe above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O clans of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him." In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7, God says very plainly that we were created by Him for His glory. He created us for His glory. And in 1 Corinthians 10:31, this truth is affirmed in the form of an imperative. Listen to this. "So whether you eat or drink, or in whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." How much are we to do unto God's glory? All. All. Everything in our life, understand that, everything in our life, this is all inclusive, everything in our life is to be done with this end, with this goal, to glorify God. To glorify God. This is why we exist. This is why we are in the world. It is all for the glory of God. Therefore, to live for anything less than God's glory is the root of all sin. John Piper, several years ago, wrote an article entitled, "How to Drink Orange Juice to the Glory of God." Provocative title. And in his comments on 1 Corinthians 10:31, he said this, "It is sin to eat or drink or do anything not for the glory of God." In other words, sin is not just a list of harmful things like killing, stealing, etc. Sin is leaving God out of account in the ordinary affairs of your life. Sin is anything you do that you don't do for the glory of God. Now think about a statement that Piper makes here, which actually draws us back to our text in Romans 1:21. John Piper said, sin is leaving God out of account in the ordinary affairs of life. The great sin which Paul brings as an indictment upon all sinners, which has brought upon them the righteous wrath of God, is that they did not honor God as God. Or, to say it like John Piper, they left God out of account in the ordinary affairs of life. We need to understand, beloved, this is where all sinners, apart from God's saving grace, live every day of their lives in this world. They never live to glorify God. Never. They never give God any praise, no affection, no worship, not even a thought. Not even a thought. Psalm chapter 10 and verse 4 says of the sinner, listen to this, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. How many of his thoughts? All his thoughts, all the thoughts of the wicked, of the unregenerate, of the unconverted, all his thoughts are, there is no God. The statement in Psalm 10:4 is simply helping us understand what we're being told in Romans 1:21. It is the base of all wickedness and ungodliness in the heart and mind of the unregenerate sinner is a deliberate refusal, a willful refusal to honor God as God. And for this reason, God's wrath comes in all its holiness, justice, and righteousness against the sinfulness of man because man in his sin will not glorify God. This is really the fundamental problem with all sinners who live outside of God's saving grace. And as we'll go on to see, not today, but later in a few weeks, in verses 22 through 25 here in Romans 1, man's refusal to glorify God turns into a worship of man himself or a worship of something in nature. This is called the sin of idolatry. And even though I don't have to say it, but I'll say it anyway, we live in a world full of idols. We live in a world full of idols. Money, sex, family, sports, work, play, ministry, friends, can all be what we substitute for the glory and honor of God in our lives. These things can easily become what we live for, what we value most, love most, sacrifice for, and invest all our passions into other than God. Other than God. So we need to ask ourselves in light of this, what do we make of the glory of God? What do we make of the glory of God? Do we magnify God by treasuring Him above all things? Or do we belittle Him by preferring other things and exchanging it for created things? Although this is the habitual mark of a sinner, apart from God's saving grace, brothers and sisters, let us not think even for a moment that as God's people, we are somehow immune from this sin. We're not. We're not. There is plenty of idolatry even in the church. Plenty. Which is why the closing words of the book of 1 John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Who in the world was the Apostle John saying that to? Was he writing to a bunch of pagans? Was he saying this to a bunch of unbelievers? No. He was writing this to Christians. He was writing this to believers in Jesus Christ. He was saying to those that are converted to Christ, to followers, to disciples of Christ. He's saying this to the church. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why would God put that there? Because we are still susceptible to the sin of idolatry as Christians because of remaining sin in the flesh. Indeed, it is a battle we have to fight every day as Christians. That I will not be guilty of living my life for something or someone more than Christ. We need to check ourselves. We need to examine ourselves honestly in light of this as Christians. As Christians. But it is not the believer that is the subject of Romans 1:21. No, it is the sinner apart from God's saving grace, the sinner that is unregenerate that Paul is referring to, that he's writing about. And for that sinner apart from God's saving grace, not only does he refuse to glorify God, but as we move on in our text, we see that apart from God's saving grace, all sinners refuse to show gratitude towards God. All sinners, all unregenerate sinners refuse to show gratitude towards God. Look again at what Romans 1:21 says. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. Or give thanks to Him. There is something very weighty and sobering about this indictment. In fact, for all of us, beloved, we should feel the weightiness of this indictment. God's righteous, holy wrath is not only poured out against the idolatry of sinners, but against their ingratitude. Think about this. The ingratitude of the sinner provokes the wrath of holy God. That's weighty. Now, why is this? Why? Well, just consider the common grace of God showered upon all men. First, God creates us and the world around us, even though He does not owe us existence or a place in His created world. Second, God reveals Himself to us through all He has made. And third, God sustains us day by day. God sustains us day by day. Not just His people, not just those He's called out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's not just Christians He sustains day by day. He sustains all people day by day. He gives us food, drink, clothes, shelter, health, strength, family, friends, and many other common blessings that are shared by all people everywhere in varying degrees. He also gives us the capacity to reason, to feel, and to communicate. And though we are nothing but dust, that's right, though we're nothing but dust, yet look at how God has lifted us up and has given all men and women dignity and worth and value because we are all the image bearers of God. All of us. Nevertheless, to such common grace poured out by God on all people everywhere, Paul tells us here in verse 21 that sinful men will not give God thanks. They won't. Instead, what man in his sin desires to do is to give himself the credit for all he has and all he has been able to accomplish and succeed in. This is how sinners demonstrate their base rejection of God. They will not acknowledge their utter dependence upon Him, and out of that self-reliance springs the sin of ingratitude. Observing this universal ingratitude which all sinners express towards God, to quote again from Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said the following: man does not thank God for His mercy, for His goodness, for His dealings with us in providence. We take the sunshine for granted. We are annoyed if we do not get it. We take the rain for granted. How often do we thank God for all these gifts and blessings? God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He is the Father of mercies. Yet people go through the whole of their lives in this world and they never thank Him. They ignore Him completely. That is how they show their attitude toward God. In this, they suppress the truth that has been revealed concerning Him. And brothers and sisters, if this is not bad enough concerning the state of unregenerate man, let's just think for a moment of our own hearts as Christians who have been given far more grace than the pagan has ever had. God not only makes it possible for our sins to be covered, but He makes it so. He makes us first to profess that we're fools, and then He graces us with wisdom. He not only doesn't punish us, but He punishes another for us and promises to reward us eternally for the obedience that we did not give. But still, in the face of such overwhelming grace, we fall to the sin of ingratitude. As Christians, we fall to the sin of ingratitude. And why is that? Why is that? One writer said years ago, ingratitude does not shock us because it's so common. We are at peace with the lack of gratitude in the world around us because we are at peace with our own lack of gratitude. And what does this teach us, beloved? What does it teach us? It teaches us that we should not be surprised that the flesh we're to mortify continues to do what it did before God saved us, failing to be grateful. Say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying that all Christians have a problem with ingratitude. Because none of us can say we are grateful enough for what God has given, for what God has graced us with. No, sir. We are not grateful enough. We are not. We all have this problem. We all have this problem. Which is why we have to be daily repenting of this problem. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says to the church, says to believers, that we are to give thanks in everything. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in everything. And none of us measure up to that. Because that's where we struggle most. It's easier to complain. It is easier to grumble about our circumstances, about what we have been given than it is to be truly grateful to God in everything. And when we're not giving thanks in everything, that is a sin. That's a sin. And in that moment, brothers and sisters, in that moment, as Christians, we're not being, listen, we're not being any different than the pagan. We're being no different than the unbeliever in that moment. We're just acting like a man in the flesh, grumbling, complaining, not being grateful. Well, obviously, so much more can be said there, and I'm sure you're glad I'm not going to say any more than what I have. I will move on. The great burden of Romans 1:21 is to reveal to us why all men, apart from God's saving grace, are under God's wrath for their sin. And what has this passage, what has it shown us? What has it taught us today? This: not only do sinners worship themselves other than God, but they never give God the gratitude He deserves for all He has blessed them with, in spite of what they justly and rightly deserve for their sin. That's what Romans 1:21 is teaching us. Romans 1:21, combined with what we've already seen last week from verses 18 through 20, does not paint a rosy picture of man's nature. In fact, we see so far in this section of Romans that all people at the core of their being are not basically good, but basically very bad. Indeed, the hard, cold reality of man's nature is that of a self-conscious rebel who lives every day of his life at war with God, who has given him life and bestowed on him blessing after blessing. Whether it's a sinner who has never heard the gospel or a sinner who has grown up in a gospel culture but continues to reject the truth of Jesus Christ, in either case, both sinners are under the just and deserving wrath of God for their ever constant rebellion and hatred of their Creator. And at the bottom of their rebellion is a willful suppression, a holding down of the truth they know about God, which is only the outworking of a deeper evil. They will not honor God as God or give Him thanks. That's evil. That is evil. This is the most basic characteristic of man's sinful depravity. He is an ungrateful idolater. No wonder the Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 7 and verse 11 that God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. And yet, because of this reality of God's ever-constant wrath upon man's sin, we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, have a monumental task before us, a mission of infinite mercy. We are to call sinners everywhere to flee from God's wrath and fly to Jesus Christ through faith for eternal salvation. In other words, God has entrusted us with a worldwide stewardship of taking the gospel of Christ to as many sinners as we can reach, with the only hope they have of ever being saved from the condemnation of their sin. Moreover, knowing this terrible truth and reality of man's sinful condition, of his rebellion against God, should only enlarge our hearts as Christians with an urgency, with a passion for the salvation, for their salvation in Jesus Christ. And this leads me to the great question today for our own application. for our own response to Romans 1:21. I'm asking this to you as a believer. Have we grown comfortable with the idolatry and ingratitude of sinners around us, shrugging it off with the excuse that, well, that's just the way that they are. That's just the way they are. Are we indifferent? Are we indifferent as Christians to the wickedness of man's sin expressed by his self-worship and his self-reliance? Are we apathetic at this evil that is all around us in man? Beloved, we really need to check ourselves here. We need to check ourselves. The idolatry and ingratitude of sinners against God should break our hearts. It should break our hearts. We should hurt for how they treat God with contempt, and at the same time, we should long for their salvation in Jesus Christ. And here again, we should follow the godly example of Paul the Apostle. In Philippians 3:18, we read this at the beginning of the service. Paul wrote of unbelieving sinners in this way, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." Paul was not indifferent. Paul was not apathetic towards the enemies of Christ. He did not grow comfortable with their rejection of the Savior. He was deeply sensible to their sinful rebellion against the gospel. He wept for them. He wept for them. Do we weep for sinners we know are living every day in rebellion against God? Do we weep for them? And do our broken hearts over their sin move us and drive us to carry the gospel to them, if not, at least to pray earnestly and faithfully for their salvation? Brothers and sisters, as fellow Christians, this should be our response to Romans 1:21. This should be our response. And in addition to this, one last thing. We should always praise God, always be thankful for His sovereign grace in Christ, for saving us from the same idolatry and ingratitude that positioned us as much under God's wrath as it does the rest of the world. Do you hear what I'm saying? Let me put it to you in a historical illustration. When the great evangelist of the 18th century, George Whitefield, was making his way through a thick crowd there in Great Britain that had all gathered to see the execution of a man who was about to be hung from a gallows scaffold, Whitefield cried out with that great big voice God gave him that gave all the people there immediate attention. Whitefield pointed to the man on the gallows scaffold with the noose hung around his neck, and Whitefield said, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." Would we say that? When we look around us, when we look at all of the wickedness, all of the evil, all the immorality that we see in this nation alone, just in our own nation, when we see the things that people do, the things they say, how they live in such open rebellion against God, beloved, do we say to ourselves, "There, but for the grace of God, go I"? In other words, that could be me. That could be me. Because I'm not any better than them. The only difference between me and that ungrateful idolater in his open rebellion against holy God. The only difference is the grace of God. The difference is not in me. The difference is because of what God's grace has done for me. And that's what George Whitefield was expressing loudly and publicly for everyone to hear, because they were all gathered for the entertainment of capital punishment. They were lusting to see a man hung. And Whitefield was disgusted with their indifference, with their apathy. Were it not for the grace of God, I would be the man on the gallows scaffold, being hung. Brothers and sisters, this is where our hearts need to be coming away from Romans 1:21. Don't you be sitting there smug and saying, well, glad I'm not like that guy. Really? Were it not for the grace of God, you would be that guy. Why do you think John Newton wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace? It's amazing because Newton understood who he was apart from the grace of God and what God's grace had made him. A wretch like me. May this be the spirit that we leave this text today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as hard as it is to hear these things from your word today concerning the state of man in sin, yet, Lord, it is very humbling, it is very sobering for us as your people that we should hear such things, because as we have just heard, were it not for your grace, we would be where all ungrateful idolaters are today. We would not be honoring you as you deserve, as God, and we would not be giving you thanks as God. Holy Father, we thank you today for your saving grace. We thank you for your redeeming grace. We thank you, Father, for what you have rescued our souls from. And we ask of you in Jesus' name, will you grow in all of us a greater passion to live for your glory and a greater and bigger heart full of gratitude for all that you have given us in everything. At the same time, Father, we do plead with you today for all the ungrateful idolaters that are in this world, and particularly those that are connected with each of us in our own personal lives. We know who they are, Lord. They're in our families. They're the people in the workplace. They're the people in the marketplace. They're the people in the neighborhoods. Lord, we know who these people are. Will you break our hearts for them? Will you cause us, Lord, to yearn and long and ache with a greater earnestness for their salvation, for their conversion to Christ? And therefore, we petition you today. We pray in their behalf today, Father, that you will have the same mercy upon them that you have shown toward us, as undeserving as we are, like them. We plead with you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.